Well, good morning, CFC. It seems like it's been a long time. I was home until, I've been home 3 weekends, counting this weekend, which I guess I'm not really today. 3 weekends in a row, I've been home only twice since the end of January. And so not being here for what, 4 weeks now, it seems like it's been a long time. But it's good to see everybody today. Hope everybody's doing well. Always a joy to be with you and a joy to, of course, share God's Word. We're talking about, again, lessons in leadership. And we will kind of go over some past ground because past lessons kind of roll into this lesson, which reminds us the need to communicate, and when in doubt, communicate. You can never communicate too much. June and July are usually more my slow months, and that's when I work on messages for the next homeschooling year and speak in different places. And I just finished one called The Why. I want to encourage homeschooling parents, but also it's true for Christian parents, why we do what we do. We have principles, and then also we have methods as parents. Now, principles hopefully are God-centric, Bible-centric principles, but how we do those will vary from person to person, from household to household, according to our own methodology. We have to be careful when we explain to our kids why we do what we do, that we distinguish between the principle and the method. Does that make sense? Because otherwise, we can start to suggest that the method is biblical when the method is just bias, right? We do certain things in our home a certain way, and we tell our kids, here's a biblical principle, and here's why we do it this specific way. Just pull one out of the hat. We don't say gosh, golly, geez, Jiminy Christmas, all those things, because in our home, that if somebody says golly, I don't think they're going to blaspheme God's Word, but it's just that progress. Now, of course, when you have kids, right? When you have kids, if you don't explain this and say, don't correct people out in public, you know, if somebody says, golly, oh, you're blaspheming God's name. You know, Cain and Caleb are home this week. I'll know Caleb and Jodah, and they're getting ready to move to Florida in a couple of weeks. It's okay, though. I'm okay. And Canaan was about 2.5. We were down at Kentucky Lake. We go down there quite often when we have a chance in the summer, at least a couple times at least. And there was a lady there in a swimsuit, a two-piece swimsuit. And I remember so well that Canaan went up and said, "You're immodest." And, you know, she was 2 or 3. She didn't know. So it's important that as we talk with our kids, we explain the why to them, and we distinguish between the principle and the method. But we want to communicate. Whether you're parents, church leaders, the old saying is, if you don't listen to the whispers, you'll hear the screams. Or if you don't listen to the whispers, you'll hear the footsteps leaving the house, leaving the church. And so as we go over the scriptures today, we're going to kind of re-communicate some lessons that we've already learned. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 19. I'll start with verse 8 through 15. Now Israel had fled, every man to his own home. If you recall from the last time I was here over a month ago, Absalom has been killed by Joab against David's wishes and commands. And now everything's kind of in chaos. There's no true leadership. All the people were arguing throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of the enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, who we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all of Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king and say to Amasa, are you not bone of my flesh? Do so, God, do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now as it is in, in the place of Joab. He swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man. So they sent word to the king, return both you and all your servants. So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over Jordan. So real quick review, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And because of that, he was going to be judged by God that the sword would never leave his home. I want to keep on saying this to young people especially. Do not you need to differentiate between God's patience and God's acceptance. Judgment delayed is not judgment denied. Now, there's two types of judgment in the Scriptures. One is passive judgment. Passive judgment. If you have your Bibles, just turn real quickly over to Romans chapter 1. We'll give you an example of this. Romans chapter 1, we see passive judgment a little different than we see active judgment. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. So God gave them up to themselves. This is what I would call passive judgment. When God takes away what Matthew Henry calls his softening grace, and he lets us do what we want to do, he personally is not making the judgment. That would be active judgment. This is passive judgment, when God lets us do what we think we want to do. Young people especially, remember this. Right now, there's really a rebellion against authority across the board. In homes, in churches, in the communities, in D.C., we see man wanting to shuck off all authority. He wants to be his own authority, nothing new under the sun. That's what happened back in heaven with Lucifer. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden as well. And so what God often does, as we see here in Romans chapter 1, God lets us have our way, and that way is usually against His principles. And when you hit up against God's principles, there's always fallout. And I guess what we're seeing here in America especially. But we also know God has active judgment when He brings different enemies in. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that there's a withholding. God is withholding the work that's going on right now for His glory. He gives the enemy more room to work as God wants the enemy to work. He holds him, He restrains him, and He lets him go at different seasons. And oftentimes, Satan works in accord with what we want. And that again is passive judgment. So if you recall again, Amnon assaulted Tamar. Absalom killed Amnon. Absalom was then exiled. He came back. And then we just got through this coup. And Absalom, of course, was killed in that coup. Let's look again at verse 8 and pick up the narrative. Now Israel had fled every man to his own home. Verse 9, and all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king delivered us from the hand of our enemies, saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled it out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom he anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? We'll talk about three lessons today about leadership. One is there's a natural vacuum that's created when leadership is lacking. A natural vacuum is created when leadership is lacking. That could be an absence of leadership. It could be weak leadership. It can be evil leadership. It can be vacillating leadership. When there's poor leadership, it creates a vacuum. Now, this is kind of a two-edged sword, folks. Let's talk about bad leadership first. And I think we can see that right now in our nation, from D.C. to Springfield and other places as well. When people do what they want to do with little regard for the consequences. You know, there's a lot of poor leadership. The old saying is leaders are made, not born. Boy, I struggle with that one a little bit. I think we can improve our leadership, and I think every man who has a family is called to leadership. But I see there's different levels of gifting as well, and we all should be working on that level that we're at. But we see a lack of leadership in our world today, and when we do, everything shakes. That's why we have a whole industry given to leadership. How do we become better leaders? Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Boy, when I think about D.C., boy, I think about all the wrath that these men and women are laying up for themselves in eternity. Things, deals that are made, I think we would be, maybe not. Don, you're out in D.C. Where's Don? You're out in D.C. some. You know the spirit out there, don't you? Somewhat. I think we would just be shocked. And yet, every one of those deeds will be accounted for at some day, at some time. That scares me to death. But for us, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, that would be of no advantage to you. So we want to submit to leadership, under hopefully again godly leadership, that the leaders can do that with joy. Folks, leadership's tough. As a dad, you guys know that. If you're a business leader here, church leaders here, community leaders, it's tough. If you're wanting to do it right, and if you're wanting to just do your own thing, you know, that's a whole nother thing. But to have God's heart for those you lead. So we understand there's a lot of poor leadership, but also have to understand people leadership. Because in the very get-go of God's Word, in the book of Genesis, God gave us economics, He gave us church, He gave us family. God, church, family, what am I missing? Not church. God, family, economics, government. We see that in Genesis as well. And this is not a slam to those of us who follow. It's just that God has set this up as a restraining influence. God gives us leadership as restraining influence. So when the leadership is poor, you understand what's going to happen to those they lead. God gives us all these jurisdictional authorities to keep restraint in the world. Leadership is so important because it gives people a sense of security. One of my best group of young people that I had, some of their parents had bad marriages. I counseled them. And yet the parents stayed married. That was probably the best group of young people that I ever had because their families were intact. Hopefully we have good marriages here. But if we don't, even staying together in a difficult marriage brings security to the family. And again, I hope we don't argue in front of the kids, those type of things. But there's a sense of security when there is strong leadership. The recognized king of Israel was Absalom. He is now dead. And nobody was there to speak into the heart and the soul of the nation. And so one of the results of that is a sense of frozen indecision. When there's a lack of leadership, there is a sense of a frozen indecision. There's no one wanting to make or willing to make a decision. Another result of that is arguing and polarization and being critical. Right now, we are in a season of deconstructionism in our nation. That's what CRT, Black Lives Matter, all those things are about. They are deconstructing all the institutions that God has ordained. It's really just a repeat of the 60s, right? But it's just it's the non-spiritual religion. Wokeism is a religion, you know. God opens up our eyes. I was once blind, but now I see. Wokeism, you don't see because you're a colonial, you're white, you're whatever it might be. Oh, I see now. I become woke. All these isms are is religion without God. Does that make sense? I mean, if I had time today, my mind's just really starting to fire up right now. We could just go down. Again, I awoke. Christ resurrected. There, you just see what's the word I'm looking for? Not antipathy. Contrast, thank you. You see the contrast between all these that are man-made versus God-made. And so we are in a period of deconstructionism. When there is poor leadership, deconstruction is oftentimes a manifestation of that. Now, here's the problem with deconstructionism. You tear down, you attack this institution, that institution, this institution, that institution, until finally there are no more institutions to tear down. And then you got to do what? You got to rebuild. You got to have something, you got to rebuild. And so this group that deconstructed this group's construction, they start putting together right. Right? Socialism, it didn't work back then because they weren't as smart as us now. And so we start molding and shaping the next level of constructionism. That's all the LGBTQIA plus EIEIO is all about. And what's going to happen? That's going to be built. And because it's not built on God's word, it will fall. Now, am I suggesting that all of man's institutions are perfect? No. Some of the complaints, some racism, I don't believe it's innate, but there is racism. We understand that. But what happens is we deconstruct and we reconstruct as imperfect people, and we reconstruct something as bad as, if not worse. Does that make sense? And we're in this cycle now because I think, again, we have very poor leadership. When leadership is vacillating, we're here one day, we're over here the next. I'm amazed in D.C. again how people, and it's funny now because we have all the social media. And you'll have somebody saying something 2 years ago, and then 2 years later, they say exactly the opposite, and they get by with that. It really is amazing. Leadership rises to the top, especially in times of transition. That's probably when leadership is most important. We see it nationally. I oftentimes think about George Washington. The grace of God that he had, if you recall the story, I think it was Adams' inauguration, and he said to George Washington, "Go ahead, sir." And he said, "No, you're the president." I mean, just the anointing that was on that man to have the foresight and how to conduct himself for the betterment of those he led. So when there's transitions every 4 years, lesser in every two-year elections, it can be a difficult time. We saw that the last presidential election, where there's a major change in the business or organizational leadership or in church. I thought often about Glass Cathedral. Who was that? Robert Schuller. They had an exhaustive transition plan for his son to take over. And that building, of course, has been sold off to a business now. When there's times of transitions for us as parents, when your kids get to be 16 to 18 to up to 25 or so, maybe a little bit longer, that's a tough time. Wow, that's a really tough time. Yeah, I'm concerned. I see with the homeschooler rebellion, I'm seeing it more and more, but we don't see it as often because it's later and later than the world's. Does that make sense? Where the world might rebel at 16, 18, 20, homeschoolers might rebel at 23, 26, 27. And all that is, a lot of times they're trying to find themselves. That'd be another great message. But parents, when you're in that transitional time, and especially, you know, I've talked to some of the girls on the way up here this morning, and, you know, we've got two that are married, we've got two that, I don't know what older is, but a little bit older, aren't married yet, so we're in both of those seasons in our home. It's tricky. It's tricky. You know, how much room to let them have and how much say, well, no, yeah, you're still older, but you're still underneath my roof. Those are difficult times. And can I say, it's very easy to become a tyrant for us dads. And everybody's different here. You guys have been around me enough, you know, I'm pretty authoritative. And my wife really tries to help me with this. But I tell you, it can be disastrous if you're a tyrant in your home. As your kids get older, if you talk to your kids the same way at 17 as you did at 7, that's a problem. That's a problem. Or if they're out of high school, maybe even out of college, still in the home, if you talk to them the same way you did before they went into high school, college, that's a problem. We should be transitioned. The goal of parenthood is to transition our kids out of the house ultimately, whether that is at 18, 25, or 35, whatever it might be. That's the goal. We should be thinking, how can I prepare my child for the future? Just here in the last couple months, I had a phone call. And a dad had two older sons who've left the house under not the best of terms. Both boys have now gotten married against their father's wishes, and he refused to go to either one. Now he has two daughters who have both now left the house. They wanted him to oversee the process of courtship. And it's a biracial relationship. And I think the dad, the way it sounds, has some racial issues, some prejudice. And he, because the young men, they're walking to the Lord, they seem to have a good testimony. But the dad just won't get over certain things. And so here's what's happened. The girls have waited and they've talked to their dad and they've pled with him. And he just will not budge an inch. So both the girls have left the house now. They've submitted themselves to the pastor of the church they go to help walk them through a courtship process. But that man that I personally know, he just can't see it. He thinks he still has these little kids that are 4, 5, and 6. He can just order them around. This, again, is why the why is important. Why we do what we do. The kids are trying to be submissive to him. He had an older daughter who wanted to get married to this young man. He wanted the young man to quit his job. He's an engineer, got a great job. He wanted that young man to leave his job as an engineer and come to their small family business that struggles. And the verse he used for that, because all tyrants, all spiritual tyrants have verses, right? And it was, man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. Yeah, his wife, not his father-in-law. That's a little concerning. But you'll find out religious bullies always have a verse. And that man has got to be right, and he's lost all of his kids. What a shame, when they want to honor him. The tribes of Israel here probably refer to the northern tribes, the tribes other than Judah. And they are the ones that first spoke to bring David back into the monarchy. They recalled his victories against the Philistines, against other nations as well. And ironically, those are the very things that got him in trouble with Saul. I've said this before, here's a repeat again, young people especially. When you do things right, you will get overlooked, especially in this day of age of self-promotion, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram. You'll get it right because our job is to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. And there'll be seasons that you'll be overlooked by others, will be pushed before you who aren't as good as you. But that's why we do things by faith. There's three reasons that we do things. Number one is personal benefit, pragmatism, how I immediately benefit from that. A second reason is to do it for the right reason, to do the right thing for the right reason. But there's another area that I want to encourage you young people in especially, and that is walking in faith, to do things by faith. Yes, it's the right thing, but you just don't do it because it's the right thing. You do it to please God. We're really trying to make an effort in our home right now. It's so easy. God, thank you for this food. Blessed our bodies, good use. Morning devotions. God, thank you for this day. Pray, bless this day. Be with us here. Be with us there. Bless this. Bless that. Amen. We're trying to bring out, Lord, help us live for your glory today. Lord, help us live for your honor, for your praise. God, may you be blessed today. May you find pleasure through our lives this day. It's so easy to have our eyes always on us, even in our prayer time, rather than on God's glory and God's praise. By faith, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we do maybe the same things, young people, but we're doing it by faith. When you obey your parent, you don't roll your eyes. That's an action by faith. When you do what you're told first time, that's an action by faith. There are times your parents might be in a foul mood, might be a little bit sharp, and you might want to smart back at them. But when you don't, Not just because it's the right thing, you do it by faith in God's word. God will honor his word in you. Matthew 6:4 says that your charitable deeds may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward himself, reward you openly. We talked about Mordecai in that, how he saved the king's life. Nothing was ever done for him. He said nothing, no words, until at the right time, God brought that back up. Young people, whatever young is life not going fast? Wow. Wow. Cohen, my oldest son, is doing a co-op in his engineering right now, and he leaves the house about 5:30, quarter to 6. So I get up with him and have breakfast with him, and just we sit a little time talking. And every Monday we say, well, I can't believe we're here. And boom, before we know it, it's Friday again. Life is going so fast, young people. It's so important for you to understand, you might be sowing seeds at 15, 18, or 20 that you will not reap until you're 40 or 45. But that time comes a lot quicker than you think. Amen, adults? God does not miss anything. Those things you do in secret, those things that you do that you don't want to do, again, not just because it's the right thing. God, this is your principle. I have faith in your principle. I'm going to do this. I might not see anything until eternity. If nothing else, eternity will reward you. But God's pretty good, folks. He doesn't wait till eternity. Just last week, a young man, he's my age, he's got cancer, and he's in the nursing home. It's against his back. He just lost his ability to walk. I mean, he's still in good frame of mind and all. So I went and visited him. He says, hey, Joe's four doors down. Joe was a friend of mine I went to school with. He is a year older than me. Boy, tough life. Tough life. Alcohol. He has cirrhosis of the liver. And I walked into his room to try to witness to him. And he was comatose. He's 60. He looked like he was 90. He was a bigger guy than me. He's like 6'4", big old hands. He was a brawler. And to see him in that nursing home bed just swollen up and shrunk, and just he was big. And he's just a small reflection of what he once was. And he's 60. Young people, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. Whether that's bad or whether that's good. We do it all by faith. So, in verse 11, let's go on. King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back when the word of Israel has come to the king? Now, Israel, there's part of the northern tribes. He said, hey, Judah, why are you so late in bringing the king back? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then shall you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? Amasa was related to David as well on the mother's side. Not as close as Joab, but he was also related to David, and he was the general for Absalom. Say to Amasa, are you not bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you're not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab. And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man. And that, so they sent word to the king, return both you and all your servants. So the king came back from the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring over the king. Second point I want to make today is true leaders know the when and the how. We've hit this up before, I realize, but I want to reiterate it once again. Good leaders know the when and the how. Again, transition, such an important time. How many Cub fans we got here? Cub fans? Well, just you guys? Okay, we got a couple. Okay. Again, I'm a Smith in Edwards County. I'm a Cub fan. If you're not a Smith, my boys have all jumped ship. They're Cardinal fans now. I thought about disowning them. Thought about putting them under church leaders or church discipline. Haven't yet. For years, what was the worst month of the years for Cubs? September. Oh, man. September was a killer, right? They might be going good at All-Star break and really have some momentum. Man, come September, they just deflated. There's a real key for a coach to bring his team along. Sometimes they have losses earlier on, but to try to bring their team along to where they're playing the best when it matters the most. We understand that in Civil War, the South won more battles, but the North won when it really mattered, especially Gettysburg and Vicksburg the same weekend. Coming up, celebration here. We were just there in March of this year at Vicksburg. Those key moments changed everything. And what a great blessing as a parent. You might lose battle after battle after battle, but if you were in the right battle at the right time, it can just wipe all those losses off. What a great hope is that, huh? The when is so very, very important. As David, he was outside the city gates. He was hearing all that's going on. We should always have a pulse, a finger on the pulse of those that we lead. Whether you're a parent with your children, an elder and deacon with your church, your business, you should always know the state of your flocks. And that's just not the number, that's the temperament. What's going on in your kids' lives? Usually moms are better than dads are. Not always, but typically. In our house, for sure. My wife will say, hey, I'm concerned about, you see that look in their eye? And so we're always talking about what are the state of our flocks, when we need to move on their behalf. The northern tribes are already talking about bringing back David, and this timing was so very, very important. David knew his opportunity was coming. He sensed it. Now, folks, there's a time to wait. Young people, don't you dare get ahead of God. Well, what if? There's no what if with God. You know, I think this church believes in the sovereignty of God. I want to be in God's will. You are. God's will. And I remember back in college, oh, God, I want to be in your will. I don't think you can't be in God's will unless you're rebellious. Getting into God's will is like trying to get into a room you're already in. You're there. If you're seeking God, you're in His will right now. You might not like where you're at. You might not like God's timing, but if you are seeking God, where you're at is exactly where He wants you to be at that point. Young people never get tired of waiting, and that's very easy for a 60-year-old guy to say. But I heard people say, I was a school teacher for a couple years, and I student taught at my St. Louis, and they called me back to actually teach there a year, and I taught. And I walked into a fellow English teacher's classroom, and she had written on the board, sometimes, it was a journal topic, sometimes we don't need to work. We need to wait instead. I was 22 years old, and I was tired of waiting. And so I was a little sarcastic. I went up to her board in her room, and I put in parentheses, waiting is work. Right? Waiting is work. If you wait biblically, you know, Isaiah 54 talks about enlarge your tent, lengthen your cords. And when you're waiting on God, young people, that is not a time when you're just sitting around doing nothing, eating Oreo double stuffs, watching TV, playing or gaming. That's a time when you are busy preparing yourself by the grace of God because you want to increase your capacity to receive God's work in your life. So many young people, they're not, we need to be from Missouri. I'm going too fast. Bring it down. We need to be Missourians, or not be Missourians, the show me state. A lot of people want, you show me, then I will do it. No, we start to do it and God will show us. That again is walking by faith. Young people, if you ever understand you have such a limited time to prepare for your future. My kids, several play different instruments. And sometimes they get a little bit lackadaisical. And I say, you guys understand, your doorway's closing quickly. You'll be able to still play down the road, but you're not be able to work at it like you can now because your time's going to be gone. This is the time right now. Young people, this is your time that you need to be preparing for your future. David was watching, he was listening, he was discerning what was going on around him, so he knew when to move. And there is a time to move. Some folks just want to pray all the time. Joshua, after Ai, he was whining around. I bet God gets tired of our whining. I bet he gets really tired of it. And God said, get off your face. There's sin in the camp. I just read on the way up here, which not, I don't advise that, but I'm working on my message on the way up here. I'm writing and doing all this stuff on the interstate. And I went back to Exodus, I think it's 14, at the Red Sea. He said, God says, stop crying out and move forward. So once we know what to do, let's do it. There's a time to move, time to wait for sure, but when it's time to move, it is time to move. David knew what waiting was all about. He waited on the hillside all of his life, watching his sheep. Kids, when you're in your parents' home, and parents, when you homeschool your kid, the end game is not good academics. I know you all know that here. But the real goal is for your kids to see like you. That's the goal. For your kids to see like you see and think like you think. Now, there'll be nuances of that, of course. But when they see a situation when there's a lot of conflict, if you're not a yeller, they probably will not yell. I married two kids a long time ago, and his family was just as calm, as just always calm. Her family, they were yellers. And so we had to work through several weeks, what is it going to look like in your home when you get married? Are you guys going to yell at each other, or is the wife going to yell at the husband? The husband's just going to sit there like a little lamb and be slaughtered? Young people especially, and I've been really burdened for young people. I don't want to get off my message here, but boy, a lot of young people are not making wise choices right now. They're subtle departures, so it's not like this. It's kind of like this. They don't understand. You know, this buddy of mine that I just told you about, I visited him once in prison. He was down at Shawnee, and he said, Kirk, he said, I never thought I would end up here. I mean, you know, who makes their career box or their career goal? My goal is to be in prison at the age of 35, right? Not a real high, lofty goal. But that's where sin takes us if we are not paying attention. We understand that God's timing takes the pressure off of us and puts it onto God. Again, if we're seeking God, we cannot not be in God's will, even if we might not like the location at that time. And folks, what a difference a couple of seconds can make. When the spear, the javelin was thrown at David by Saul, 1 second changed his life. A couple of hours, David went from being on this side of the Jordan to saying, hey, Absalom's coming after you, to the other side of the Jordan so he could live again. One day, what a day make. Doag, whenever he was at Abimelech's, the priest, and he saw Doag there, so he left immediately. Later on that day, Saul came and slaughtered all the priests. God knows our time, but also God knows the how. David here goes to the priests, which are, you know, the church basically in the New Testament. And man, I got to tell you, I wish the church had so much how about this? I wish people had so much regard for the church, they would come to the church. But oftentimes now, church is the last place people go to for an opinion. You know, at one time we had such an influence over the culture here in America, and now we have so little respect. He appeals to them on their heritage. He says, you are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring me back? This is just some conflict resolution things I think are still important. You know, I read some of the leadership books, but I look at the Bible. If you want great leadership skills, look at the Bible. What did David do here? David went for a common ground. When you have a difficult situation to address, you always look for common ground. You always hope for the best. You might prepare for the worst, but you're always believing for the best. You're always believing that other people have good motivations just like you, even though their glasses might be different than yours. And it might come out, you might be missing something. But our posture, young people, your posture when you talk to your parents will so take the discussion in a positive way. If you look for a fight, you're usually going to get a fight. But David here looks for commonality. Where can I meet these folks at this level? And folks, somebody's got to do that in our culture. My boys are subscribers to the Daily Wire, and they listen to Shapiro some, but they like Michael Knowles a lot better. You guys know who Michael Knowles is, some of you? A lot of you do, I kind of figured it. Because they like his demeanor better. He can talk with those who have a different stand, whereas Ben pretty well just goes into the attack. And can I tell you, we need some diplomatic Christians to reach out to a lost and a dying world. Those who are different than us. And just being kind, letting them talk first. And I think most of you here would, you know, already in that mindset. But can I tell you, so many Christians are so militant in their faith, they've lost love. And that's a problem because God is love. So we find common ground. He doesn't go demanding or intimidating, but proceeds diplomatically. He says to verse 13, to Amasa, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And again, you're my family. You'll be my new general now. David handles this so tactfully. Can I tell you, some people want to win the argument, they don't even think about the heart. David here was thinking about not just what he wanted, what was important for Israel, because in the next chapter, we're going to have another rebellion. See, things that we do right now are not just for right now, though they may have some immediate consequences. Things that we do right now, oftentimes, the bigger consequences come down the road. For David, it was just like within a few weeks when Sheba rebels. If David would have come in there with might instead of right, whenever Sheba rebelled, that could have turned out totally different for him. Does that make sense? And so many people, that's what the CRT, the BLM, they use might instead of right. They have to yell the loudest. They have to cancel people. I think because they don't have truth, number one. If you have to run your home by might instead of right, boy, be careful, because that 7-year-old son is going to be 18 or 19. And in our home, we go 6'5", 6'4", 6'4", 6'1", and they're just starting puberty at 6 foot. I'm not the strongest in my home anymore, by far. And folks, if we don't put that time in and establish the right, the might will not always carry the day. I'm going to skip down. Just want to give a couple quick scriptures here to remind you. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break bones. Folks, these are not suggestions. These are the perspective of God. And I think we forget these. We treat them as if they're optional sometimes because we want to win the argument. Now, some of us have a greater propensity than that than others, but we all like to win the argument if we lose the war in the process. David could have relied upon his military might and compelled them to make his king, but instead he did what was right. True leaders understand what is most important. Let me wrap up with this thought. I don't know if I brought my rubber band in. I don't think I brought. Remember my rubber band I brought that one day? I used a rubber band here, didn't I? I used a rubber band here once. I never brought my rubber band in. Oh, I thought for sure I did. I speak so many places, I can't remember where I used that. Doggone, I wish I brought that in. When you're in leadership, you're in a constant state of tension. Imagine a rubber band. I got out in the car, it's in my front seat. Just didn't ring it in. There's tension there because there's two different forces pulling different ways, and the result is tension. Now, a lot of people think that the goal is to get this perfect balance and stay there forever. But the problem is culture moves, and with it, the tensions move. It might go this way and become more tension on this side. It might go this way and tension gets on this side. Right now, last week, we praised God for Roe versus Wade. But isn't it still amazing how much ignorance there is in this? Everybody thinks there's no more abortions, and that's just not right, and that's a state issue. But boy, it amazes me. So right now, the right is pulling hard. There was another Trump rally. Our good, dear friend Mary Miller and Trump and Darren Bailey were out in Quincy, Illinois this last week. We're supposed to go out. We just couldn't get out there. You know, right now the right's pulling hard. So now the tension's going this way. When you're a leader, you're working within the context of these tensions. Because very seldom is this side of the tension absolutely right or this side absolutely right. It goes back to the Church of England. You had your separatists, you have your Puritans. And they wanted it completely pure, completely pure. And the Church of England, you know, over here. And I appreciate the purist. I appreciate those who will not budge an inch. And I serve an organization like that part-time. Just very clear. We're not moving. We're not budging. And I praise God for that. We need the purest voice. Amen? Because if not, we just all tend to drift. But the problem, if we're not careful, when we're a purist, we can also become what? What? Legalist, judgmental. Yeah. When we are a purist, we become judge. Nobody's doing it our way, right? Now, and here's what's, I'm not here. I hope I'm over here, okay? But here's the bad thing. With the extremes, If you're here, this side says you are what? Extreme. You're just wrong. You're wrong. But if you're right here, what do they call you? You're compromised. Because you don't do it exactly like they want you to do it. And can I tell you, in this day and age, we need leaders who know how to run that continuum, who stand by the Word of God absolutely, but also who can hear the other side, who can hear the emesis, who can hear their fellow Judas, Judahites, what would they be called? Judeans, I guess, Judeans, right? Now, that just made up a new word there, didn't I? You'll see the KSV version coming out next, Kirk Smith version. We need the purist, but purists got to be careful because that can be judgmental. You know, whatever this side over here is, we don't want to be there. But leaders are always moving inside of that context. Verse 15, so the king came back to the Jordan and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king to bring him up to over the Jordan. Gilgal is both a place, but more than that, it's really a mindset. There are at least five different Gilgals in the scriptures, the Bible. Five possible locations of Gilgal. The first time we hear about Gilgal was when they left Egypt. And Gilgal actually means rolling the burden off. So Gilgal is really more of a state of mind or a perspective than an actual location. And here we have Gilgal where they meet David at. Gilgal is a time of new beginnings, a time of a fresh start. You know, we have this thing called a seasoned homeschooler or a seasoned Christian. And that means they've been through various seasons. Yeah. I love these mommy bloggers who are self-proclaimed experts at homeschooling. They've been homeschooling 2 years. I've had seasons last longer than 2 years. But it's so important, folks, that we come to those Gilgals in our life, those moments of new beginnings. Can we all say, how many have had some tough chapters in your life? Tough chapters? Most of us have. Yeah. But at some point, we can't let that season define who we are. This is a tough season for David. If we're not careful, we can get stuck in that season our entire life, especially if you feel like you're just surviving. Or if you're being shot at all the time, it's easy to start shooting back. And we can take that into our whole life perspective if we're not careful. And so today, as I was wrapping up, this is a Gilgal for David, a new chapter to his reign. I encourage you to seek God for a new Gilgal in your own life as well. That whatever season that you've been in, and again, no season lasts forever, a good season or a bad season, but Lord, don't let me get stuck in one season forever. It's easy. We talk about the same thing over and over and over. It's been 10 years ago. People still live there. That was a season. It's time for a new place. David had some tough seasons in his life. He had to move on. And finally, this is a great picture of the gospel. David wooed Israel and Judah. He wooed them. He didn't use his might. You understand, God could make us serve him if he wanted to. But again, he draws us. He woos us. Folks, and especially young people, just because God is patient and God woos, don't forget he's still king. He is Almighty God. And I've shared here, and I wrap up with, you know, whenever Christ prayed until sweats of blood was mingled with his perspiration, I don't think it's because he was worried about the physical pain that was coming. He just knew the wrath of God against sin, and his body was going to take all of it for mankind. Every bit of wrath, he knew the holiness of God. Young people, everybody talks about God is love, God is love, God is love, and he is love. But the most often talked about trait in the scriptures is God is holy. And we will meet him on that day. God wants to woo you to him. Quit playing church. Just showing up. You know, if we just look at the songbook and read the words, maybe not even sing them, just kind of, we should be singing a song by faith. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Whenever I come in, I'm on my kids all the time about, guys, let's be purposeful with life. And they like to goof. We like to have fun at our house. And when I come in, we got a big conference table downstairs. And I came to the day my boys heard me. They were down there goofing off. And all of a sudden, they broke into a chorus of, holy, holy. I do it all the time. So, but God is holy. He means business. Father, we thank you for your word. God, what a treasure chest of wisdom. Lord, again, God, my heart for here, this church, especially the young people, God, help them to hear the word of God. Lord, they're going to blink their eyes. They're going to be 20, 40, or my age at 60. Lord, help them know so quickly what nursing home bed do they want to be in? One where guys looks like he's 90, or God, someone who's out living life to their fullest. Father, we just pray for this church. We pray for the different seasons the church goes through, as well as all the individuals herein. Help him, God, understand that seasons do not make us who we are. Lord, help us to have a vision of a leader, have the decorum and diplomacy of a leader, and God, help us to be used for your kingdom in this area, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.